think we're just going to go low tech today, right? Amen. That's fine. That's fine. We're all good. Don't worry about it. This is just the group of people I want to talk to, right? Just the ones. I'm going to read some scripture today from the book of Hebrews. Now, Anne, do you remember the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews? That's called the chapter of faith. The saints of the church are all mentioned in this chapter by the author of Hebrews. Mentions about 25 different people of the Old Testament, trying to teach people like us why it's so important to live a life of faith. Why is that so important? And faith in what, by the way? And faith for whom? And what does that mean for me if I live a life of faith? So I'm going to read some scripture to you. And I'm going to talk a little bit about three different versions of faith life that we can live. 11th chapter of Hebrews. By an act of faith, Israel walked through the Red Sea on dry ground, and the Egyptians tried it and drowned. By faith, the Israelites marched around the walls of Jericho for 7 days, and the walls fell flat. By an act of faith, Rahab, the Jericho harlot, welcomed the spies and escaped the destruction that came on those who refused to trust God. And then the author says, I could go on, but I've come out of time. Indeed, in this chapter, the author does go on and on. Every single hero we know from the Old Testament is mentioned in this chapter. I'm not going to go through and read it all. Is it up there? Yeah. I'm not going to go through and read every bit of that, but I'm going to jump ahead to chapter 12, where the author has ended this litany of faith heroes and then says, so now what? What does that mean for us? And here's what he says. These are words to hold close to your heart. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on, it means we'd better get on with it. Strip down and start running and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, cross, shame, whatever, and now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God. When you find yourself flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, the long litany of hostility he plowed through. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls. And so it is, as people of God join together these days, we lose sight of the reality of what God has done for us. It's just something we don't spend a lot of time thinking about. What God actually did for each and every one of us in sending his son here to move the life of faith forward from the heroes of the Old Testament to the freedom and eternal life of the New Testament. The ones who carried God's word all that way for generations and generations. All of that has now been fulfilled in what God has done for you. For you. You can't run from it. You can't deny it. What God has done was done for each and every one of us. And yet, what do we end up worshiping? Where does our life of faith rest in this world today? We would all claim to be faithful people. But my first thing that I had faith in is on the cover of your bulletin today. My own kingdom of God. You see, it's easy for us to have faith in things of this world. It's completely natural, isn't it? And for the first 20 or 25 years of my life, playing baseball at the major league level was the kingdom of God I was striving for. You see, I had made God out in my own image, the manager of the Cincinnati Reds. And I felt like my life would be fulfilled if I could just make it to that level. Now, do you know what that means? Just think about all the kids right now, boys and girls, who start playing T-ball. Millions. And then there's Little League. A few drop off. And then there's junior high, and a few more drop off. And then there's high school and summer ball, and a few more drop off. And then there's college ball, and a few more drop off. And then there's professional baseball, not the major leagues, the minor leagues, and a few more drop off. And then at the top, 600 or so select individuals who are the greatest baseball players in the world, playing in the show, as we call it, making it to the show, thinking of themselves as faith heroes. But their faith was in a game of the world. Now, I don't know if baseball is your game. It probably isn't. It just happens to be mine. But we all have these games we play with the world, that we all end up putting our faith in things other than God. And indeed, what we're doing is limiting God's presence in our lives, because God is so much bigger than anything this world can give us in our life. God is so much bigger than baseball, I confess. And he's so much bigger than all the other things that can steal our heart, take our affection, dominate our time and emotions, and pull us away. So one version of faith is what comes completely natural to human beings. Faith in ourselves and the things of this world. Faith in our own ability to lift ourselves up to a position as a quote-unquote hero in this world. Right? To be one of the select. To be, the Noah or the Moses of our chosen field or hobby or profession. We want status, fame, and maybe even wealth with that. That's what we aspire to. That's a very immature form of spirituality. You understand what I'm saying? Probably the most immature form. But it's also one of the most prevalent. And none of us fully escape it. We just need to be aware of it. Confess to God and ask God to lift us, right, from our fixation on ourself and the things around us and our own aspirations. We must do that to become a faithful person of God. You hear me? You must do that to become a faithful person of God. Another way that we exhibit faith, and it's kind of a spinoff of this, only we put God into the equation. And that's having faith in ourselves to completely understand, interpret, and know the truth of God. I can know the truth of God, and I can tell you what it is. See what I'm saying? Now, that's choosing myself as the center of the world, but it's entering God into the equation. I'm not sure if that's worse than the first one, but it's more dangerous, because now we take God for our own purposes, mold him into something that fits into our life, our prejudices, our biases, and then we share that distortion of who God is with the world. This is something called fundamentalism, literal interpretation of the Bible, based on our own personal need to have certainty about who God is and where I'm going after this world. And folks, the one danger to faith in our life, the one primary danger, is certainty. You understand what I'm saying? Faith isn't based on certainty. And yet our self-will, our human mind, pleads for it. To know. It's what we call eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Remember that tree? We'll get to that in Genesis. It's the need to know as God knows. The need to know right and wrong, good and evil. That drives us to want to know who God is and claim to know who God is and then impose that version of God on others. Fundamentalism exists in all religions. It's part of human nature. It's the need to be able to say, we know more, we know enough, we know it all, right? Therefore, I know how to live my life. And therefore, by the way, I'm right, and I'm good, and I'm saved, and I'm worthy, and I'm a chosen one of God. You, on the other hand, have some work to do. That has got Christianity and other religions in so much trouble through the ages. Friends, if you want to live a faithful life to God, you have to quit using the Bible as a book of literal truth. All you're doing when you do that is you're shrinking down who God is into something that you think you can understand. You see what I'm saying? That you think you can interpret and know for certain what God meant and who God is. And by the way, that you're going to heaven. The most important thing to know for sure. I'm always amazed when I meet with folks who lean towards literalism and fundamentalism when I ask this question. How many of you are sure you're going to heaven? Every single one of them raises their hand. Every single one of them. And then we make a list of who's not going. Everybody that's not like them. That's not how God, that's not how God works. But yet, that makes us feel better. Because now we know. Now we can be certain that all along we're right. We're the chosen ones. We're going to heaven. Now all we got to do is teach those other ones to believe like we do. If you want to live a faithful life for God, you have to put away that immature spirituality that tells you the Bible should be read literally. Let me cringe your neck a little bit. For instance, we're going to go back to chapter 1 of the book of Genesis on September 8th. Where does that chapter take place? What's the setting for chapter 1 of the book of Genesis? The beginning, where was it? What place was it? The Garden of Eden. Was the Garden of Eden a physical place? You're scared to answer, are you? Did you always think it was a physical place? Could it be a physical place? Could it be a metaphor that God has used to teach us a bigger truth? Could it be both? Do we know for sure? Can we admit that? Why do we need to know it's a physical place? To be certain, right? So we know. Was there a man named Noah? Because you met him. Was there a man named Noah? Was there a flood? Was there an ark? Or was it a metaphor to tell us a bigger truth about who God is, who we are, and the relationship between the two? Or was it both? Do we know? Just admit it. We don't know. We don't know. It's hard to do, isn't it? We don't know. But yet we want to know so bad. You know, we want to know so bad. I've been thrown out of churches for saying what I just told you all. Oh, my God. Get Noah going. And listen, I want to be careful how I say this. Because I'm not saying it doesn't matter. It does matter. It matters for faith, but not for certainty. What God wants to do with the stories of Genesis, with the stories of Noah, Abraham, all through the Old Testament and into the New, God wants to teach you a truth that's bigger than this world, that's universal and eternal, that's beyond yourself in this world. And if we keep bringing it back to things of this world, then we are limiting what God has to teach us and creating our own truth. So that's the second version of faith. Faith, bless you. Faith that we know for sure what the truth of God is. That's not faith at all. That's the opposite of faith. So then we're left with the other faith. Faith in God alone. It's the faith of all the people the author of Hebrews mentions in chapter 11. Go home and read chapter 11 today if you want. All the old characters of the Old Testament show up. Why is he teaching an audience about the old characters of the Old Testament? Because they began the story that we are living today. Let me tell you, Moses isn't in the Old Testament because he made the big leagues. He was a murderer. He was a sinful man. He had darkness in his heart. But he became a man of unquestionable faith in God. Not in himself, not in the world, but in God. That's why he's in chapter 11 of Hebrews. All the other 25 people mentioned in that chapter, none of them set out to become rich and famous in the world, to make the show, as we say, and they probably never knew their names would end up in something that we're sitting here calling the Bible. But they knew they lived a life of faith. They started the story that we're now living. We are carrying on their story, and as the author says, bringing it to its culmination. They were living in a time before God entered human history, laying the groundwork for what it meant to be faithful to God and not to the world. They showed us what that life was like. Sometimes they were blessed enormously. Sometimes they were persecuted, tortured. Some lost their life. It didn't change the nature of life on earth. It changed them, the people they were on earth. They still faced all the hardships, all the challenges that we face every day. But they trusted God wholeheartedly with everything. That's the life of faith that God is calling us to. The first version, faith in yourself and the things of this world. The second version, faith that I can know for certain who God is. That's basically playing God. The third version, faith in God alone. There's only one version that gets you to the promised land. Just like for Abraham, just like for Moses, it's the third version. Surrendering faith in all other things except God and God alone. That's what it means to live a life of faith. So now, Christians, to those who have now lived in an era where God has entered human history, God has shown you exactly what that life looks like through Jesus Christ. He has shown you how to speak, how to live, and how to love. There can be no question about it. Now what? Now where's your faith? Is that not enough for you? Has God not done enough to put all your trust in God? What more could God do than give you a whole book of stories of generations about heroes of the faith who didn't live for this world, but lived for God, told you all their story? What more could God do? That God himself entered into our skin and became a human being, became one of us to show us it was true, to show us it was real. And then God, as a human being, went to the cross just so we could be free from that human nature and live as a perfect saint in the eyes of our Creator. Because I'm telling you, if Adam and Eve aren't enough, and if Noah's not enough, and if Abraham's not enough, and if Moses isn't enough, and if all the prophets aren't enough, and if Daniel's not enough, and if Samuel's not enough, and if Jeremiah's not enough, and if John the Baptist isn't enough, then surely Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is enough. Amen? Let's remember why we're here. Let's remember where our faith should lie. Let's remember what God has done for us. And let's become God's faithful people with full faith in our Creator and our Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen.